Well, it's been an eventful few weeks since I saw you guys last, but I will tell you, and you'll probably be grateful about this, that Dr. Smith told me that I was not allowed to show any more grandchildren pictures. Apparently that challenges him to do the up the ante and show bring his own, so I will forego that today. But aren't you glad to be alive right now? Amen. Well, that I want some of you maybe need to convince yourself. Aren't you glad to be alive right now? Amen. Amen. And I know somebody's thinking, well, heck, this is kind of still a crazy time and there's all kinds of bad things going on in the world. Yes. But what the Word of God tells us is that when you see these signs come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. It's getting closer day by day. And I'm really excited, because when the darkness gets darker, you only have to have a pin light, you appear brilliant. So for me, that works out really well. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning, and I just want to start with a story if I can make my little electronic device work. There we go. I came to Jesus Christ on Mother's Day, 1975. I have to say 1975, because some of you look at me and go, was it 1875? Mother's Day, 1975. I have no idea what the sermon was, although I'm kind of reasonably sure it had something to do with mothers. But there was something in that message, even though I don't remember it, that by the end of the service, when the pastor invited people to accept Christ, I walked the aisle and found myself with my hands lifted in the air in a sign of surrender and tears running down my face, and made a decision to invite Jesus Christ into my life in a personal relationship that completely transformed my life and was the reason that I'm standing here in front of you today. Now, though that was the beginning of my journey, more than 46 years ago, that was actually not the beginning of my journey with God, because long before I got smart enough to say, Lord, I surrender, God was pursuing me. Can you relate to what I'm saying? That God, I believe that God knew in the womb ultimately what his purpose for me was, and he was pursuing me long before I even knew him, and he loved me long before I acknowledged him. And I had a lot of influences in my life growing up. If you remember a few weeks ago when I talked about the three chairs, I was in the third seat. You know, in my family, I skipped the second seat and went directly to the third seat of being just completely corrupted. But I had a lot of influence. My parents took me to church. My grandmother took me to vacation Bible school. When I was in the military, I even had a lieutenant who was over my unit who was a believer and who would invite me to go home with him on the weekends to have dinner with his family. I did it because there was home cooking involved, right? But at the same time, he would take me to church that I would go with their family, and I was getting exposed. So there was this kind of constant drumbeat about relationship with God in my life, and that I couldn't seem to get away with. But there was one anchor point that I want to share with you, because I think it's really relevant and certainly relevant for what we're going to be looking at in Scripture today. That is, in 1969, I was in the hospital and I was facing an emergency surgery, which potentially could have been life-altering. While I was in that mode, understandably, as an 18-year-old, I was fearful. I didn't know what to expect. And waiting to be taken to the operating room, the phone in my hospital room rang, and on the other end was a woman who was a friend of my mother's, and she wanted to talk to me and to pray with me about what I was facing. Now, what's significant about that is she was in the same hospital. She was battling cancer, facing the end of her life. But within a few hours, she would actually make her transition to heaven. But what was important to her in those final moments weren't her condition, wasn't how she was feeling or what her future was. What was important to her was reaching out to this 18-year-old kid to tell him, God has a plan for your life. He won't give up on you. Don't you give up on him. And when I came out of surgery, they told me she'd passed away. For the rest of the 6-7 years or so it took me to finally figure it out, there was this anchor point in my life that I could stray away from, but I could never get away from her testimony. That one single act caused me to think there's got to be something more to life than what I know and what I'm experiencing. She had what I will characterize as authentic faith. It was a faith that shines through the storm and the wind and the waves and the problems and the crises and the turmoils and remains consistent on point for Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about authentic faith, because I'll bet in this room there are a bunch of people with stories kind of like mine, that there's somebody that sticks in your head, and you are a Christian today, not because of a preacher, not because of a particular church or denomination or religious affiliate. You are here today because a person lived out their faith in a way that said, I can't deny that. I can deny the Bible. I can deny the arguments. I can deny particular expressions of Christianity, but I can't deny the real life faith that I see in this person. And I don't know about you, but when I come to the close of my life, I'd like people to be able to say that about me, that he had a real, authentic faith. So let me just take a moment and start us off, if I could, with a prayer. And I'm going to ask God to open our hearts and our minds to receive the particular part of all of this message that he has for us. How many of you believe you're not here today by accident? Okay, wait, some of you don't believe? Let me help you. You're not here today by accident. Now, how many of you believe you're not here? Okay, it's because I said it. You're not here by accident. God doesn't do accidents. Amen. He had a purpose. There's a reason that you are here this morning. He doesn't want you to go away the same way you came in. Just as we offered up worship to him, he wants now to pour out his word and his spirit upon us in a way that leaves a deposit in each of us. So when we go out of here, we have somehow something to hold on to fundamentally change the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. So I'm going to pray that God would help each one of us kind of dial in on what the Spirit is saying. You with me in that? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you for the opportunity to gather in this place. Thank you, Lord, for all the things we've been through in the last year, year and a half. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us and you gave us hope even when things looked hopeless. And today you brought us together first in a celebration of you, God. We can say with Horatio Spofford, it is well with my soul. We know how this will turn out, Lord, that day when we stand in triumph with you. But God, we know that for this moment, for right here, for right now, you have a word to speak to each of us. And so our ears are open, our hearts are ready, and our spirits will receive that which you would speak to us this morning and deposit in us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Four things that I want you to stick with. Number one, God has a purpose. Number two, God has a plan to achieve that purpose. Number three, God has a place in that plan that intricately involves you. And number four, the time and the place is here and now. So God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has a place, and that time and place is right here and right now. Let me start with God's purpose. The Bible teaches us that God has always had one purpose. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we get a great view from the Apostle Paul on exactly what that purpose is. Now, this has always been his purpose. It says, for Christ's love compels us, drives us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Full stop. He died for us, that we no longer, this life is not about us anymore, it's about him. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, look at the next verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those are such powerful words. You're not what you used to be. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it closes out with this. It says, we are therefore God's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. There's God's purpose in there. What is God's purpose? Well, God's ultimate purpose was to reconcile the world to himself. It is the story of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis chapter 3, in the midst of the invocation of the curse on creation, God says, I am going to make a way out. There's going to be hostility between the serpent and the woman, but the seed of woman is going to crush or destroy the serpent's work. So in the beginning of Genesis, we have this promise. God says, I'm going to do something different in creation. It's messed up right now, but I'm going to unmess it up. And if you look through the Old Testament, the prophets pointed the way. They say that one is coming eventually who will take those wrongs and make it right. That Messiah is coming that will bring victory and freedom over sin and over death and over hell and over the grave. And in the New Testament it says, he's come. He's here. In the book of Revelation, it's the picture of that reconciliation. Says that, and I saw men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne, and they were lifting up praises to God, songs of triumph for the victory they have. Now the end has come. Now God's days have come to pass. The restoration of all things has taken place. Victory is ours. Does that fire you up? Okay, I'm just checking. Check the pulse. I mean, I can do any. I would love to fight a world heavyweight championship boxing match. I would. I would take on, this shows you how old I am, I'd take on Mike Tyson. Come on, bring it. If I knew that the fix was in and I was already going to win the fight. Like, bro, you don't stand a chance. I mean, I was going to breathe on you. You're going to fall down. Well, that's what this book tells us. That we win in the end. That victory is already assured. It's been bought for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's determined the outcome. Now, you're saying, I don't see it in my life. That's okay. When my wife told me she was pregnant, I didn't see any signs of it either. But 9 months later, there was proof. We are literally pregnant with the victory of God. Amen. And the birthing of that victory is assured. This has been God's purpose all along. He has poured himself into that purpose. But there's more. It says that God's purpose has a plan connected to it. And that plan basically has two prongs. The first one we just read about in 2 Corinthians 5. It says to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. The ministry of Jesus Christ was to bring the world into relationship with God the Father. So that through the blood of Jesus Christ, what we could not accomplish on our own has been accomplished. All we have to do is identify with him, come into relationship with him, and he brings us into that new creation. That's God's plan, part A. Jesus to come in human form, to die on a cross, to rise again from the grave. By the way, I'm preaching the gospel right there. To die on a cross, to resurrect from the grave in his death, to pay for our sins in his resurrection, to guarantee our victory. That's God's plan, part A, the first half of the plan. But here's the second half of the plan, to use us as his messengers. Amen. Oh, what a mistake. True story, and I'm masking it for you right now, but 2 weeks ago, I broke my back, 2 vertebrae and 1 rib. So there's a little bit of pain associated here. But a few days later, I looked and the grass is growing up in my yard. It's about a week after I did it. And the grass is growing up. My yard doesn't look good. And my gracious son-in-law says, hey, I'm going to have the grandkids come over and mow the lawn. And I'm going, no, I'll mow the lawn. Get my own mower, mow the lawn, do the edging. Why? Nobody does it better. Am I talking right? Like, I know what that lawn's supposed to look like. And as much as I love my grandsons, no, I want it to look like I want it to look, because when I do it, it's perfect. So God, this was your purpose to this great enterprise, to bring the world to relationship with you. You sent your son, great choice, had him die on a cross, rise from the dead, and then as he left, he transfers onto us the responsibility to carry the message. That part I'm not so sure about. You know, if I were God, I would use angels for this. Angel shows up, wings, you know, every time in the Bible, just an angel shows up, the first two words out of their mouth to whoever they're seeing has to be what? Fear not. Because they're going, ah! So I would use some angels. Repent. Ah! Now, if I couldn't get angels, my second choice would be to commission about 5 or 10 million Billy Grahams. Right? Get somebody out there who can really knock your socks off with a good sermon, cause you to come under real conviction. But God says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. He says, I'm going to pick people to look like you and give you the responsibility. I'm going to pick people who look like a 68-year-old woman who's in the hospital dying of breast cancer. I'm going to use her to communicate my message. I'm going to take the weak to confound the strong. And I'm going to take the foolish things to confound the wise. My friends, what that means is you are God's representative. You're his messenger. We all know what an ambassador is, right? The ambassador represents a country, so they represent the interests of the governing authority of that nation to other nations, their values, etc. We are not called God's preachers. We're not called God's teachers. We're not called even God's workers. We're called God's ambassadors. So when I see the ambassador to France representing the United States to the French government, I know that person is speaking with the direct authority of the government of the United States. And the message needs to stay on point, because he or she can't go off and be their own independent contractor. In the same way, you and I are ambassadors for God. We're the representatives of God to the world around us. Now, how many of you agree with me? God, that's a bold thing for you to do. That may be even on the verge of not really wise. But he is God. He knew what he was doing. So you are God's representatives. God has chosen to work through you. It was his choice, not ours. We didn't choose him. We didn't choose this job. He chose us and gave us the commission. You are now Christ's ambassadors. In fact, literally, he says, as though God were making his appeal through you. When you live out your faith in authenticity, when you walk out your faith day by day, you are that messenger for God in the world around you. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan, to use us. And in fact, if you look, you will see in our next scripture, Jesus said exactly this as he was about to ascend into heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. He said, I'm stepping back now. I've poured into you. Now it's your job to take it from here. And every generation pouring that faithfully into the next generation is how this Christian thing keeps going. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's how God works. To be an ambassador is to represent him faithfully. Now, I don't want anyone hearing the word disciple and thinking of robes, long beards, especially hard for the ladies, robes, long beards, living in monasteries. Disciple's kind of an antiquated word. All it means is that a disciple is one who has apprenticed themselves to the master, who has taken on the values, principles, and practices of their master, and then who can faithfully reproduce that as they go forward in their life. So Aristotle's disciples could reproduce Aristotle. Plato's disciples could reproduce Plato. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and your job is to faithfully go out into the world and represent him as Jesus commissioned. So God's plan had two parts. The first part was finished when Jesus died and rose from the dead. The second part is our role as his ministry, our role as his ministers, his ambassadors, his representatives. But that also means that we have an imperative. That is, remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says God's love compels us. That's an imperative word. Here's what we get in Romans chapter 10, and you've probably heard this in other settings, but apply it here. It says, how then can they believe, or how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone or without someone preaching to them? So you are the vital connection. To get to know him, somebody's going to have to go through you, through your life, through your authentic faith, in order to make that. That leads me to another question. If I'm the message bearer, I need to keep in mind that I'm the only scripture that some people will read, ever. They maybe can't tell me where Exodus is, or Ecclesiastes, or Malachi, or Colossians, but they can sure spot when I'm not living consistently with my declaration of being a Christian. What is it that people always say about why they don't go to church? I don't go to church because the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Gosh, even you guys are hard on yourselves. Right? I don't go to church. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And people always tell me that as a pastor over the years. I'd say, yeah, come on. We need one more. But hypocrisy is when we don't live consistently, when the faith that we walk out is not the faith that we talk. We say, I'm a believer, but they look and see we don't act any differently than they do. My call is to act, to speak, to think as that new creation. In Christ, I am a different person. Let the Holy Spirit guide me. He will influence my life day to day, my actions. I don't have to overtly preach. I don't have to stand up with get yourself a pulpit or wear a sandwich board that says, repent for the end is near. I just have to live out authentically the faith I have in Jesus Christ. And when I do that, people pay attention. I want to illustrate my point. I've invited my friend, Brian Manley, the retired chief of the Austin Police Department, a superhero in my view. Amen. Brian, come on up. Don't forget to turn your mic on, Chief, or I'll have to reach over there and grab you. Okay, awesome. Have a seat. So, Chief, first of all, thanks for taking the time to be with us this morning.
Absolutely.
And this is not only my chief, but also my friend and, more importantly, my brother in every sense of that word. And I couldn't necessarily say that about all of the chiefs that have come and gone during my tenure. What have you been doing since you retired? I see you're a little tanned and...
Some of
those wrinkles are gone. What's happening with that?
I've got my wife with me here today, and we might have made a short jaunt down south of the border, enjoyed a little bit of time down in Mexico. We took the kids skiing. So getting to do some of those things that we put off, as we all do when work kind of takes over.
Thank you for doing that. We need to recognize the unsung hero behind the Brian Manley legacy. Tina.
Tina and I have been together for 27 years, and that says a lot in this profession, because this is not just a profession that the person in uniform practices. It's a profession that the family practices. And it says a lot. So I'm blessed to have had Tina by my side the whole time. So, you know, not that I don't get a good ribbing about the fact that now I'm unemployed. I'm in her space now. Learned very well and early not to say this is all you do all day. So I'm still learning too. You know, right now I'm just enjoying my time. I'm still staying active with the Crime Commission and trying to stay involved in some of the issues going on. And I'm actually looking for work again. First time I haven't had a job since I was 13 years old. So it's a bit of an adjustment.
Well, you had 30 years as Austin police officer and chief of police. As you look back over that 30-year career, what are a couple things that just stand out for you as things that you find memorable and things from which you feel you left a little significance there?
Sure. I would have to say, and I think for everyone that's here, you know that those moments where you believe that you've made a difference and things have been impactful, very rarely was that a singular accomplishment, but yet it was more the accomplishment of a group. And I think the first thing that people would think of, because it's both recent and it was very significant, was the bomber that struck the Austin community as well as here in Pflugerville, this community. But there was so much, I mean, my role in that was just making sure that those that were doing the work and on the front line had what they needed, because there are so many competent people, men and women, that are serving in uniform right now, serving our communities. And so I think that that was meaningful just because the threat that it posed to the communities and unfortunately the lives that were lost. But as I kind of took in my career and kind of accounted for my opportunities and maybe what you want to call accomplishments, I would go back to the 5 years I spent in child abuse as both an investigator of child abuse and then as a supervisor of the unit. And just knowing that in those years, I hopefully made a difference in some children's lives, got them out of bad circumstances, made things a little bit better for them. And thinking here today that, you know, they wouldn't be children anymore, but now they'd be in their 30s probably, and hopefully with families of their own. And so it's through this job that you have opportunities to be that person that is that impactful. You know, I tell recruits all the time in cadet class that you have picked a career where you have the opportunity to be that person for the victim in the worst moment of their life. And how you handle that encounter will definitely impact how they get through the trauma that will follow. So I've had so many opportunities throughout the career. But I'm not only saying this because you're sitting next to me, but you know how strongly I feel about this. And that was the realization that we ask so much of our men and women in uniform and we expose them to so much. And then we expect them just to flip a switch and be okay at the end of the shift. Or when they leave that call, or someone who has just been horrifically injured, violated, harmed in some way, or suffered a loss, and we expect them to leave the house, click the computer, and go to the next call and be able to perform as we need them to. That's what the job calls for. And the men and women will do it every single day. But each time you do that, the example I give, it's like you've picked up a pebble and you've put it in your sack and you put another one in your sack. That sack gets heavy after a while. And I think the work that we did in putting together the Health and Wellness Bureau will be the thing that I will look back in the years to come and be, I don't like the word proud, but be the most appreciative of, because I know that that work is making our officers better so that when they retire from dedicating their life to service, they retire whole, physically whole, mentally whole, spiritually whole, so that they can enjoy their retirement as well. So the work that you and your team do, not only just pastoring, but just looking after our officers. What Rick hasn't told you is how he broke his back. He took a handful of our officers that had a really, really tough year last year for a variety of reasons out on a fishing trip. His time to mentor, to pastor to them, to help them. And so those are the things that'll mean the most to me.
Thank you. Yeah. We're talking about authentic faith. Mm-hmm. How have you been able to walk out your faith in the workplace? Mm-hmm. What they don't know, the times we've prayed together, the daily devotional guide that you have on your desk, the way that influences how you think. How is your faith? How have you been able to walk out your faith in the marketplace?
Sure. And the first thing I want to say is I'm so glad you prefaced that when God chose us to be his messengers, that we all question the logic of that. Because if you're going to use me as the example, I absolutely question that as well. But we find those moments. And I kind of want to answer this maybe in a bit of a different way. First of all, it's maintaining your faith. When you regularly find yourself in the midst of just sheer violence, hatred, bigotry, and you're standing in this moment and you're asking, where is God in this? How can this happen? Now, this happens to everyone in this room, whether it's watching a loved one suffer with a disease or losing a loved one or in your business world, just things happen and you question it. But for officers, it's every single day. It's that call after call of just, where's God in this? So first is you have to choose to maintain your faith, right? That's a choice we all make. And I guess I looked for opportunities through, again, recognizing the importance of that, setting up the Bureau, making it so that that Bureau sits on an org chart at the highest level so people realize as an organization, we value that. So that was key to me in just living out my faith, I guess. And then without trying to prophesize on calls for service, if you knew you were with other persons of faith and you were interacting with them on a call, just bringing that into the conversation, just trying to find, not preaching and using scripture, but just talking to them and letting them let you in and maybe help them. For me, one of the key things too, though, was managing the many roles we all play. Obviously, as the police chief, I had a significant role in keeping a very large community safe and taking care of the men and women who actually did the frontline work. But as a husband and a father, I had responsibilities there too. And it was very important for me to not let the toxicity of the job at times impact the home life. Not to miss those important events that all families celebrate. Birthdays, holidays, kids' sporting events and band concerts and all of that. And so I know how important that is to me. That's my core. And I always told my folks, family first. We have a job to do. It's an important job and we're going to put ourselves at risk, but family first. Don't ever lose sight of that. And I tried to model that as well because I think that that is so important because that's where a lot of us draw our strength from. And so I was, again, blessed to have my wife for 27 years. We have two wonderful children. But I think that for me was an absolute attempt to demonstrate to the organization that I led the importance of living out your faith, not only through your actions, but your family and all.
So I will tell you that law enforcement has a divorce rate of over 60%. So when you say he's had a marriage that's lasted 27 years and successfully raised two children, that's not an easy thing to do in the profession. And it really is. For me, it was always a kind of a beacon of your moral compass where you were. It's easy to look at that and say, that's somebody that has the right priorities in their life. Chief, I want to thank you for sharing with us. And I want to give this congregation an opportunity to personally express appreciation to you for 30 years of commitment to this community, for all that you did, to know, as I know that you had voices in your ear that were critical and ready to run you out of town on a rail, tars and feather, but with this group, I know that they would like to show their appreciation and their honor to you, sir.
Thank you. Love you, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. It's just a little piece of who he is. Wish I could give you more, but I wanted him to have an opportunity to share just a little bit. A living example, contemporary example of authentic faith. God has a purpose, reconciling the world to himself. God has a plan that involves sending his son and then sending you with the message. And God has a place for you as his messenger, just as he did for Brian in running the Austin Police Department. God has a special place for you in mind. Let me show you one scripture as we bring this message to a close from 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, I want you to lock in on the phrase, "live such good lives among the pagans." This is not meant to be condemning or criticizing of the people of the world, but I want you to put this filter in place. What that says is the place of your ministry is the world in which you find yourself. It is not inside the walls of the church, although there are places for ministry and for expressing gifts inside the walls of the church. But your primary place for being God's ambassador is among the world, the setting in which you find yourself. God put you there on purpose. In the book of Romans, it says God appointed, or in the book of Acts, rather, it says God appointed the exact places and times where we should live. If you work at Dell, God has you at Dell for a reason. He's got you in that work group for a reason. He's actually drawn in other unbelievers in that group so that you have a group to exercise your authentic faith with. And as they see you, they're drawn to ask questions. And when they ask a question, you can give the answer. It's Jesus. We're not called, I say this as I bring this down to a close. We've done a great disservice in the West, in the church, in that we've created this artificial division between the people who do what I do and the congregation. We call this the clergy and this the laity. And the clergy has special offices and titles, and sometimes they wear special clothing or artifacts of their position. And I guess the laity is supposed to just be the audience. God does not recognize such a division. He didn't call ambassadors to stand on the platform and be in the pulpit. Those are offices in the church. He called ambassadors to be out in the marketplace and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying and suffering world. So today, on the authority of God's word, I commission you. You are now a called and ordained minister, an ambassador of God, to go out in the world and to compel your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, to compel them to relationship in Jesus Christ. For in that relationship, there is life eternally. That's authentic faith. My friends, we can do no more and we should do no less. Could we bow our heads together in prayer? Lord God, thank you. Thank you not just for the words you have spoken, a challenging word to me to remember that the ministry is not just when you climb in the pulpit. The ministry is when you're out there in the highways and the hedges, and you're out there in the workplace, in the marketplace, sharing who Jesus is by the life that you live, just as Brian exemplified. God, we thank you that you've called us. And Father, my prayer is that every person in this room will say yes to that calling. Let's say, I will not sit back and let someone else do this. God, even if I'm suffering, I'll pick up the phone and make that phone call. That maybe that one young man will see faith in action and never be the same. Lord, thank you for the calling. Thank you for entrusting us with this great work. And thank you, God, that this is the place and this is the time. In Jesus' name.